So James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Thank you.
Thanks, Dominic. All right, so back into James. So we've had a few weeks of, we've had some guest speakers, which have been much appreciated over the last month or so, and we had a change for Easter, so we had Don take us through the message at Easter time, which was great, and so now we're coming back to the book of James, still in chapter 1 of James, obviously, and so I thought I'd do a quick bit of revision, just where we're up to in chapter 1. We started out James introducing himself. James writing to the church, writing to James the servant, writing to the church of scattered throughout the Mediterranean world there. And he starts out writing about trials, and we started with that bit about trials being something that we need, and consider it pure joy when you face trials, because they're actually a really essential part of growing your faith. And we looked at why that was. We saw that God actually gives us, when even though trials can be a bit daunting, something that we can be fearful of, God resources us very effectively to deal with trials. And the resource that he gives us, apart from his presence and his Holy Spirit, is wisdom. And that wisdom is freely available to anyone who would call on it. It is there for us to use. It's a gift of God. We sort of contrasted the difference between the person of faith under trial and the person of this world, who might on the surface look like they're being blessed and successful in all the ways of the world, whereas the person under faith, you know, might be losing in terms of a worldly perspective. But James puts it in perspective, and he says that the rich person, the person that's doing well in this world, is slowly fading away, whereas the person under trial but growing by faith is being led to a place where they're going to be enormously blessed. And it's really important we have that perspective when we're facing trials. And then last time we looked at, James made a very important distinction between testing and tempting. They're two very, very different things. And testing is what God allows in our lives, and he allows it for the specific purpose of building our faith. So it's to build and strengthen our faith. And he gives us everything we need to endure that and to grow through that, namely wisdom and his Spirit. Tempting is what Satan does, and what our evil desires do to us. They lure us away from the ways of God. They deceive us into thinking that alternatives to God's ways are better. So testing is designed to build us up, and tempting is designed specifically to destroy us. And we need to understand the difference. And that's where we were up to, and now we're moving on to today's passage. And today's passage is one of those passages I was saying to Don earlier. It's a preach itself kind of sermon. I love these ones. They're basically, I could just read it out again and we could all go home. It's pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? These are great passages. They're very clear. They're very, very specific. And the advice that's written here this morning, this passage we read this morning, this is absolutely life-changing information if you choose to adopt it. You can go and read the newspaper today or some other form of media, and no doubt there'll be somewhere that the top 10 ways you can improve your health, or the top 5 ways to be more effective in your workplace, or whatever, right? And a lot of that information is kind of, yeah, some of it's good and some of it's pretty fluffy. You read this passage and you put it into action, and I guarantee it will change your life. Absolutely. And that's the beauty of this passage. And it begins with take note. So, take note. Note well. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. Take note, says James. Listen more, speak less, be patient. Anger, man's anger, does not equal the required life that God calls us to. It's the opposite direction. Man's anger. We live in an angry world, don't we? We don't have to look far to see anger being expressed in the world around us. We see it in the various conflicts that are going on in the world. We saw it in Christchurch. We saw it in Sri Lanka. We see it at a much more local level. We got this thing called road rage. You know, people over really minor incidents in cars snap and have these fits of rage. Somebody inadvertently cuts someone off or forgets to indicate or is a little bit slow pulling out into the traffic, and sometimes people will follow them in their car and beat them, and in some cases kill them. In America, there's been people who get shot over these tiny little things. If you're in the supermarket and you accidentally push your trolley out in front of somebody, normally you'd say, oh, sorry about that, and they say, don't worry about it. Do the same thing in a car, they'll follow you home and kill you. Like, there's this anger problem in our world. Social media. If you follow Facebook and Twitter and those sort of things, and you see people's comments, some of the comments fired at other human beings by pretty much anonymous people. It's not, I'm sorry, I disagree with that point. It's, you deserve to die. That's horrible, horrible stuff, isn't it? We hear about it. We see this great polarization of opinions in our world today. There's no middle ground on a lot of issues. There's this side or that side. There's stark opposites. And anybody in between just gets shot to pieces, don't they? We live in a very angry world. We don't have to go far to see evidence of that. And James is saying that man's anger does not equal the righteous life that's required by God. Man's anger, if your life's governed or characterized by man's anger, that means you're on the wrong track. It means you're heading in the wrong direction. Now, why is that? There's lots of reasons. One of them, if we look a little bit further into James, in James chapter 4, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And James is saying it's our desires within us, our selfish desires that cause anger, our desires when they're blocked. Years ago, we did I can't remember the name of the course. It was a study series we did. It was in this church. We did a study series. And it was Dr. Larry Crabb, and I don't know if he's still around. You might remember him. He was we listened to a series of talks by him. And one thing I can remember from that study series, and that was him saying that anger equals a blocked goal. When you're angry, that means a goal's been blocked. And basically, one of the main themes coming out of that study series was when you set your own agenda and you set your own objectives and goals, when they get blocked, you have a tendency to get angry. And he contrasted that with when you live your life along God's way of operating, living life by his goals, God's goals don't get blocked. They're unstoppable, and they're going to continue. And he was pointing out that man's anger is a symptom of selfish desires getting blocked. Man's anger, James warns, is symptomatic of a life that is not governed by God, but rather self-governed. Things aren't working out the way I want them to, so I get angry. Timothy Keller's got a great quote on worry and anger, in particular bitterness. And he says that worry is not believing that God will get it right. That's what worry is. And bitterness, or anger, is believing that God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. Bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. Contrast to that is a life of trust, a life of faith in God, a God who controls all circumstances, a life that commits all circumstances to God and lives by his agenda, a life that has peace, that he's got it all under control, knowing that his will is going to prevail, knowing that his purposes are unstoppable. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. So what does then? Well, James tells us there, firstly, clean up all the moral filth, says James. Get rid of all that and humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly, that means putting my agenda aside, which is very important to me. So I've got to humble myself to be able to do that. Put my agenda aside and listen to God's instead. Listen to his. In other words, base my life around seeking his instruction in the word, in the scriptures. And this is where James again gets very, very practical here. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Don't merely listen to the word. We need to absorb it and we need to act on it. Because you can read the Bible, and still not be changed by it. It is possible to read the Bible and still not be changed by it. And it can be really, really hard, and it is really, really hard. The reality is it is hard because we're really busy people, aren't we? We're busy people. We've got a lot of things to remember. We have information coming our way in such huge quantities, more than ever in history. This period of history we're living in, we have so much information coming at us that we need to sift through, we need to filter, we need to decide what's important, we need to make decisions about. And so it can be hard to really listen. But James is saying, don't merely listen to the word, you need to take it in and you need to act on it. We need to open our minds to the word. We need to be mindful. You know, talk about this concept of mindfulness where you clear everything else out and you're concentrating on something. That can be really, really hard, can't it? To sit down and read the Bible and actually listen to what it's saying. That might mean we need to deliberately study it. That might mean taking notes. That might mean reading a commentary to support what you've read to try and get your head around it. Be very, very careful of the tick-the-box quiet time where we sit down, we read a passage quickly, done that, now move on to the next thing. Feeling good that we've technically read the Bible, but very quickly forgetting anything of the detail of what we read. Because remember the parable of the sower? You know, the weeds. They choked out the fruitfulness, the effectiveness of the word. What were the weeds? The worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. They were the weeds. They're the things that choke the effectiveness of the word. Worries, we've all got plenty of worries. Riches, our finances, they're usually one of the things that are on our mind. The pleasures of this life, the things that we really enjoy, they're usually a priority to us, so they're usually on our mind as well. Do the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life ever impact on your Bible reading time? Or is it just me? They're the things that are really difficult to work through, aren't they? Read it with intent, James says. Read it, look intently. What is the intent of the author? when we're reading this book, what is the intent of the author? We learn this thing in firefighting, and no doubt Ken would be familiar with it from a military context as well, a thing called commander's intent, where when you get a briefing, when you get an instruction for your tasking for the day, they often take us through this format where they explain what the situation is, what the mission is, how you're going to execute the tasking you've been given, etc., and all the detail, or SMEAC briefing. And it's from there you pick up the intent of the commander, the commander's intent, which you need to carry forward and put into practice. And when you go to a briefing, if you've got any sense at all, you're taking notes while they're giving the briefing, because this is what you've got to do for that next period of time. You need to be really clear on what the commander's intent is. Otherwise, you're sort of stuck and you get lost very, very quickly. What is the intention here for me as I read the scriptures? What is it that I need to learn here? What is it I need to take with me into my life today? Read it with intent. The word, God's word, needs to govern our life. It's the way God reveals his plan for us. So the Bible is not just a casual reference book that you can go to, you can get off the shelf and look up some topic that you want to get an understanding of. You can use it in that way, but that's not really what it's designed for. You know, I've got a whole bookshelf full of reference material. I've got books on how to garden, I've got books on how to shoe a horse, I got books on how to do leather work, DIY projects, reload ammunition, you know, all the essential stuff. And these books are great. If I need to look something up, I can go and get them. I can look up a certain thing. Why is a horse trying to kick me? I'm driving the nail in the wrong way, that sort of stuff. But then I go, and when I've figured out that, I put it back on the shelf. Don't really need to look at it again until that issue comes up. Don't treat the Bible like that. This book is not like that. It's much more than that. This book is designed to govern our life. Our life needs to be led, directed, governed by this book. And so we need to look intently into it. And it says there that a person who looks intently into it, if you do that, you'll be blessed in what you do. The author of Psalm 1 had a similar theme. And he said that this is for the person that studies God's word day and night, that whatever they do prospers when they live like that. Studying the word day and night, like a great big tree by a river, the root system's going down into the water and they're drawing water into the tree, it's blessed. Whatever he does prospers. The person who looks intently into this word will be blessed in what they do. George Mueller, many of us would be familiar with George Mueller. George Mueller was the guy in the 1800s who established some orphanages in England and did so in a very unique way. He established these orphanages by prayer alone. Had these great big buildings constructed, fed and clothed thousands of young orphans in that time. And the unique thing was he did it all through prayer. He resolved he would never ask anyone for money, and so he prayed. And in his lifetime, he prayed in the equivalent of $20 million in his lifetime, which they used to establish these orphanages. That's what he was famous for, and also famous for things like sitting down at a table with 30 or 40 orphans with no food and giving thanks for the food that God was going to provide, and then having a bread wagon show up outside, and just incredible stuff, an amazing man of faith. And he was famous for prayer. That's kind of what we remember him for. But he had a couple of sayings about the Bible that are worth hearing. And he said this: as the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time unless he eats, so is the inner man. What is the food of the inner man? It's not prayer, but the word of God. Not the simple reading of the word of God so that it passes through our minds like water through a pipe. No, we must read it, ponder it, and apply it to our hearts. That was George Mueller. And Mueller also said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. Old Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, said once that a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. And he's right. He's absolutely right. I've got a college education or uni education, and I can tell you that it's the application of the scriptures in working life that has made a much greater difference in terms of my ability to do well than my training in a lot of contexts. Interesting, because they told me when I started forestry that forestry is about people, not trees. And as time's gone on, that's really true. And I've just switched over into pest animal management. I went to a course a couple of weeks ago and they said, pest animal management is about people, not pest animals. Here we go again. It's true, isn't it? My experiences in the workplace, and I'm sure you can relate to this, or in life, it's the background of God's word that helps you navigate it successfully. It's success when you stick to that, generally, and it's disaster when you stray away from that. And passages like this very one we're reading today about not getting angry, man's anger, taking us away from the way of God, those sort of passages, they've certainly saved me many, many times from making really bad decisions. Interesting, kind of as an aside, in the world of management, every now and then a concept comes along or a book comes along and it becomes the go-to book for management. People go, oh yeah, this you've got to read this. This is the one this will get you help you get success in the field of management in general. And as an example, there was a book written in 1995 by a guy called Daniel Goleman called Emotional Intelligence. And that became the go-to book for a lot of people. If you've got emotional intelligence, you'll be successful. And it's interesting because emotional intelligence, according to his book, is defined as the capability of individuals to recognize their own emotions and those of others, to discern between different feelings and label them appropriately, use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior, and manage or adjust your emotions to adapt to environments and achieve one's goals. Or alternatively, you could read James chapter 1, which says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. Basically, what you can see there is that every time the world comes up with something that works, or it's successful, or it's is implemented, whether they realize it or not, it's generally a direction that God's been trying to lead us in all along. Difference is the world, of course, is trying to make it work without God, and that doesn't work, and we need to listen to his word. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And how will that looking intently into the word bless us? What will that look like? You will have foundation of God's wisdom in your life, and that will impact on your life, and that will impact on your dealings with people. It'll impact on your decision making. Your decisions will be sound. God's wisdom will permeate your life. You will grow spiritually. You will absolutely grow spiritually. And I shared a couple of times earlier this year from last year when we were looking at the book of Judges last year, I felt some periods where I know I grew spiritually. And the very reason for that was looking intently at the scriptures, looking intently at passages that I would normally not look at, that I would normally avoid, but being forced to look at them in great detail, learned some things that have resulted, I think, in growth. You will produce fruit. You will definitely produce fruit. The sower parable says that. If you can cut the weeds out of your life, if you can cut out all those distractions and focus on the word of God, you will produce fruit. We've been talking about adventures and relationships, and you will produce fruit as a result of that. Take note, says James. Listen more, talk less. Man's anger will take you in the wrong direction, so be conscious of that. Live a life of humbly accepting the word of God. Read it intently. Read it within. What is the intention of the one who is passing this message to me? What am I going to do with it? Absorb it and listen to it and put it into practice, and you'll be blessed in what you do. Let's pray.